Good morning. I'm Barbara, and I'll be reading 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring all also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
Thank you, Barbara, for reading that today. And please have the scriptures open as we look at those very words, and we'll work through that whole passage verse by verse today. You may have noticed that we don't collect an offering in this church during the service. You may have noticed we don't even talk a lot about giving or offerings at all, meaning that here at North Beach it's not quite like what you see of churches in the movies. You know, synonymous, church, offering. You know, they're two things that are held together quite tightly. Based on that observation, it would be possible to conclude that the subject of money and giving is not important to us. But that would be a wrong conclusion. To reconcile that discrepancy between an observation and perhaps a conclusion, I want to explain something. Every time we meet, we eagerly open God's Word. And we usually are going through it passage by passage, and we eagerly lap up what is there in that passage for us. And so if a passage mentions a topic, the topic becomes the focus. If it doesn't mention the topic, it's not mentioned. That's a glimpse of what we do. So we normally don't talk about giving if it's not actually in the topic of the passage, unless there happens to be a special focus for an offering, for example. That's what we do, because our focus is to eagerly learn what God has revealed to us in all of God's Word, which is why we're predominantly going through books of the Bible, book after book. Today, we're in 2 Corinthians. Actually, if you're here last year, we started going through 2 Corinthians. We did a series of a couple of months on 2 Corinthians. Now we're doing a second series to look at the second half of 2 Corinthians. And we are being shaped by the great things that God has to say to us in this letter that Paul, the words inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved for us to be shaped by, that God wants us to be changed by. This is what is happening. And when we come to this chapter today and also the chapter that's before us next week, We're going to see the focus is giving. So the focus of our talk today, of our looking, of our words, of our thoughts is going to be giving. This is God's word to us. God wants us to be shaped by these words. God wants us to give to his work. And we need to be able to listen to what God has to say. Otherwise, we will go our own way, which is not God's way. So let's come before God. Let's pray that we eagerly take hold of these words that God has for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you transform us through your word. Please transform our hearts now to draw us close to you as we contemplate afresh the grace of giving. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Please imagine somebody has just given this church enough money to cover all the bills of the church for the next 10 years. And please imagine that the eldership responded to that incredible gift by saying to the whole church, please stop giving to God. Stop it. Everything's covered. Use all of your hard-earned money on yourself. Now, that announcement might be music to our ears, mightn't it? It has a very contemporary ring to us. Use everything you've got on yourself, your own whims. But as you imagine that surreal situation, please also come and ask this question. Would the hypothetical request to stop giving to God, would that be good for you? Would it be good for your heart? Would it be good for your faith? Would it be good for your eternity? Now, these questions are just asking about would it be good for you, not even looking beyond what your gifts might do. Would it be good for you? I am convinced if you just gave a string of no's, it wouldn't be good, then you're onto something. And as God is about to tell us what we'd be onto if that was our answer, God's call upon us is always to be generously and sacrificially giving to God, giving of what he has entrusted to us. It belongs to him anyway. He has entrusted us to use all that we have, our time, our resources, in order to further his purposes. 2 Corinthians 8 is a super important passage for our spiritual health. And I want us to see the perspective of that. This is not really just a passage about giving. It's about our spiritual health. It's about our focus. It's about the wonderful way that God can shape us and shape others through us. This is a great passage, very, very important for us to engage in today. So I want to say, let's be all ears to Paul, or the Holy Spirit, as God speaks to us, that we would have our hearts opened afresh. Please look at verses 1 to 7. As you look at the first part of our reading today, there's one word that's striking, and it's the word grace. So please look at this truth that grace naturally leads to generosity. Let me reread some of those verses from verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Verse 6. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion the act of grace on your part. And you can ask this question, what's this grace that's been talking about here? It's financial giving. How can I say that? Well, if you look in the middle section, it is revealing that it's all about offering and giving to God. And then in verse 7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This is a wonderful way of looking. Giving is a grace. Grace is God's massive undeserved kindness showered upon all who trust in Jesus. A part of the grace is we see it captured in the whole concept of giving. For Paul, there's absolutely no doubt that God's grace rightly produces financial generosity. It's not the only thing he says, but that is a key part. And if he had needed convincing of that, then the churches of Macedonia, namely in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, they had done an inspirational job in the grace of giving that was ringing in his ears and in his heart. And he was bursting forth to tell the Corinthian believers what they had done. You see, those churches were in the epicenter of economic recession. They were struggling financially. And yet, despite severe, significant struggles, they blew the apostle apart with their selfless generosity, which he knew could only come from God. Hence verse 1, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Well, what's the grace? We see that in verse 2, which I didn't read earlier. In the midst of very severe trials, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. It wasn't just a generosity of heart, it was financially giving. Verse 3, for I testified they gave as much as they were able to and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. What an incredible testimony of generosity. They're giving above and beyond. And get this, the enthusiasm with it. They begged Paul for the privilege. And it was so joyful, despite the fact they themselves were in such hardship. It overflowed a wealth of generosity. Now, all of that seems a strange concept, quite extreme, really. And yet for the Macedonians who were in severe economic trials themselves, there were these gasps of, you little ripper, when they came up with the possibility of being able to give financially to help other people. You little ripper. The thought of giving excited them and propelled them forward because they knew that giving to other believers was an overflow of the gospel. See, they're understanding that they've been given so much, everything that counts, that they don't deserve peace with God, that it shapes everything, including their wallets. This is a startling concept. Ultimately, this passage is not so much about money as it's about grace. It's about our hearts infused by God's grace, being changed and shaped by God's grace. God's grace landing in us and overflowing through us, spilling out to bless others in the name of the Lord Jesus. Friends, it would be a good moment to personally reflect on what we've seen here. Does the simple statement of verses 3 and 4 sum up where you're at in discipleship, the discipleship of giving? They gave as much as they were able. They urgently pleaded with us to share in the service for the Lord. What an example. Grace naturally leads to generosity. And they gave themselves to God and one another as a result. And God's purposes are furthered. Friends, In this little bubble of time and space that we happen to live in, you and I have the opportunity of making a difference by how we serve, how we give, how we conduct ourselves that makes a difference forever. A key church reformer of 5 centuries ago, John Calvin, said that our problem is that we think something is lost when we give it away. Is that the perspective that these Macedonian believers had, that something's lost when they gave it away? Not at all. They were joyful. They eagerly gave because they could see that giving something away was growing something. Nothing is lost when we give to God's work. And so much is gained. Paul tells the Corinthians about Macedonians to inspire them and us to give like that, to give with hearts shaped like this. And this is how he does it. Paul tells us of the outstanding example in verse 6. He says that he has sent Titus, who was the one who had first raised the possibility of taking up a collection for Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem, to see it through, adding in verse 7, probably slightly tongue-in-cheek, these words, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Now, I say slightly tongue-in-cheek. I think we need to see here what Paul is doing. The context of the Corinthian church. They were a very talented church. They prided themselves in excelling in everything good. That's really a defining feature of the church. In fact, they prided themselves so much that pride was a massive issue, and God needed to deal with them in that whole area of pride. But since you excel in everything, all of these things, what are you doing about giving? I'm not sure that you're excelling in that, Paul is communicating. In fact, they were far from excelling in giving, even though they were comparatively wealthy in comparison to the Macedonians. The last words of verse 7, they're directed at us as much as to the Corinthians. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I encourage us to come before God, see that you excel in the grace of giving. Verse 7 is a verse of application for us all. See that, ensure that, do what it takes that we excel in the grace of giving. What would it take for you to excel in the grace of giving to God's work? It's a question. It's a question for a response between you and God. After telling the Corinthian believers to give like the Macedonians, as he described how grace naturally leads to generosity, Paul moves in verses 8 to 15 to raise the stakes even further. He shows us a picture of Jesus. Please look at verses 8 to 15. Christ's generosity rightly transforms ours. In this section, Paul writes some gems eminently worthy of memorizing. But to start with, he acknowledges that telling people to be selfless in their generosity won't work. It's not going to work just trying to cajole people to give. He encourages them with this perfect example. So in verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And then get this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. You see, this is capturing the gospel. Paul starts by illustrating what real gospel-shaped giving and living looks like, telling them about the Macedonians, and now magnificently about the Lord Jesus, who gave everything. Why? That we would have life eternal. Indeed, in that one verse, Paul's capturing the incarnation, the death of Jesus in our place, it's atonement, the riches of lasting peace with God, that's eternity with Christ. In the light of the gospel, Paul reveals to those cash-loving Corinthians, to be eminently practical, you need to give out of response to what you have been given. Selflessly give. And in verse 10, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Paul is interested in what is best for them. Isn't that a fascinating perspective? We think that as we give, it's best for the people and the ministries we give to is best for us. Hence my opening illustration. This is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by the completion of it according to your means. This whole idea started strong, but it fizzled out very quickly. In the same way that Jesus followed through for our sake, so we are to follow through for the blessing of others and be blessed in that process. Here's the wider context that Paul is speaking into. The year earlier, the offering that's mentioned, it was thought of, it was taken up for the church in Jerusalem. They were particularly struggling, and that was the epicenter of the Christian church at the time. And now the Corinthian believers had gone very quiet, pretending that the need and the promises weren't made or didn't exist. Finish the work. so that your eager willingness that was will be matched by your completion, which should have already happened, but now let's get on with the job and let it be finished. You committed, now come through with your commitment. Which is a mark of Christian character, isn't it? To be faithful, to come through with our commitment. So we've got here an example of generosity and an example of faithfulness and commitment to our promises. Of course, selfish desires ramp up easily over time. We can be generous in a moment, and then when the reality hits and we can think about the things that we need, that we want, that we can use our resources, even though God has given them, and that can cloud us so easily. And so we don't bring to completion that which God has called us to. Usually, perhaps almost always, it is self that gets in the way of what God calls us to do. I don't do what I've told you I would do because suddenly something is more important to me. Paul urges them to a selfless display of generosity generated and maintained by the gospel, looking at the Lord Jesus. So for Paul, voluntary, generous, selfless, proportionate giving is center to discipleship for him and for those around him. It is, there's a caring for each other that produces a beautiful, grace-driven equilibrium. Everybody is looking out for each other, which is what he's saying in verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. There's equality. When I need help, you can help. When you need help, I can help. Nobody's keeping score. This is gospel-driven. It's a flow as we live together with a dependence and a kingdom focus shaped by the gospel because of what has been showered upon us. But our default is to spend as much as we can afford on ourselves. And then if there's anything left, we give that away. Paul says the way of the gospel, the way of Christ, is to lavish whatever we can on others for the sake of the gospel. To do it strategically to further the gospel, the spread of the kingdom. The specific need Paul is addressing is in this letter is historical. There was a particular need at a particular time. By God's grace, the principles, though, that Paul lays out are simple, enduring, and profound. For the sake of Jesus, in the light of the gospel itself, we are to excel in the grace of giving. That's verse 7. That's this passage. So let's cut to the chase. What does this teaching on giving mean for us, for me, in practical terms? I want us to ask that question. It's in the news waves, in the sermon outline. I encourage you to meditate on this question and to let God speak to you and work through you. I want to say it means we generously and sacrificially give to God's work in a planned way that's proportional to what we have. Paul unpacks more of the sacrificial and generous bits in the passage that we're going to look at next week. By the way, please don't make a note in your diary, don't come to church next week unless you get further convicted. This is God's word to bless us, always. Here is a practical, tangible, self-measurable response to rightly understanding God's grace. We will generously and sacrificially give to God's work. In a planned way, not the loose change, in a planned way, which is proportional to what we have. The proportional bit refers to what we have seen in verse 12 when Paul says, according to what one has. So here in this text, and it's already been in Paul's correspondence to Corinthians, because he said at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. What does it mean? We're to give out of what God has blessed us. And God has blessed us financially in all sorts of different ways. But as our hearts are shaped by generosity, we can give according to what God has given us, not what God has given others. The Old Testament Jews were compelled to set aside a proportion, 10%, a tithe. We New Testament believers are told, verse 12, the gift to God is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The inference is that we will have different capacities to give. Let's not moan about other people's capacities. Let's focus on the capacity that God has given us in order that our hearts will be shaped by the grace of God. Meaning that God-given parameters are generous to us, are generous and sacrificial rather than a percentage that is fixed. But lest we interpret the shift from requirement to grace and sacrificial giving, it makes no sense to hide behind grace as a way to give less than the Old Testament believers were commanded to. Please also remember, God's greatest concern when he talks to us about money is our heart. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Which leads us to a second point of very practical application. When we give as God has called us to give, our hearts will focus on things of eternity and the church will be edified and strengthened, and we become an instrument in God's hands to further God's eternal purposes. There's a lot there. Paul's focus is on faithfully, sacrificially giving from what we have to make a lasting difference for the kingdom. And I'm confident that we've all got plenty of scope for enthusiastically growing what we give to make a lasting difference for the kingdom. In the light of God's word to us today, encouraging us to evaluate what we give, to be generous and sacrificial, to be refocusing the way, the attitude in which we give, because grace naturally leads to generosity. We've seen that in the first part of the passage, and Christ's generosity transforms ours. We've seen that in the second part. This is how good the opportunity to give is. God graciously allows us, little us, to give to further his eternal kingdom and to grow ourselves in the midst of doing that. There are no losers here. I want to close today by summarizing the whole passage that we've looked at because of the importance to be crystal clear on the truths that we've seen. Why should the Corinthian believers give to the church? Well, we've seen many reasons relating to their faithfulness to do as they said they would, and to the positive ways in which God's kingdom would be furthered and their hearts enlarged. The biggest reason is grace, what God has done for them. If they understand grace, it will flow forth. Paul's concern is their engaging with the gospel. And it's clear that the gospel helps them and us to see the true value of things, to break our chains of self-preoccupation that our world fosters upon us. The preoccupation that we easily give to the ways of the world, as opposed to what God has blessed us to do, which is to further God's eternal kingdom. These reasons stack up for each of us. God has used this situation of long ago in Corinth that Paul's addressing in his letter to shape us for good, to grow God's kingdom, to shape our hearts. God is utterly committed to our flourishing according to his perfect definition of flourishing. That's not our bank balance, but to our hearts flourishing as we play the part that God has given us to love and serve others, to progress the gospel, to live with a grin on our face. Because the gospel has shaped us and we are doing all that God has called us to do to shape others. So let's thank God for his inexpressible gift to us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it really does make all the difference in the world. And let us be refreshed in what we give, that the attitude in which we give it will be shaped by nothing less than the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come before God and let's pray. Father, today we've looked at some things that we actually probably didn't want to look at But this is so good to understand afresh the grace of giving. Thank you for the situation in Corinth and Macedonia that Paul could address and by your Spirit preserve for us. And we pray that we heed what we have heard from you. And we pray as a result that your glorious kingdom will be furthered here and to the ends of the earth. As small and insignificant as we are, we bow before you with joy, the deep joy of knowing that we can play a part in the growth of your eternal kingdom. And therefore we come with joy in your precious name. Amen.